Hebrews, the 5th chapter, beginning at verse 11. Hebrews 5:11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permits. That's Hebrews 5:11 through 6:3. I was talking to a friend recently about the forces that form character. She was examining herself to how she had brought up her son as he was doing things that she didn't approve. And she was kind of wondering where she had failed. I reminded her there are these forces that bear on the forming of character. Number one, heredity. Number two, environment. Number three, the will. In effect, we are born in part, made in part. In part, we make ourselves. I searched my references and I could not find where I got this. I don't think I invented it, but I think it's true, and I want to talk about that today. I do remember in psychology class the time that was spent arguing about which was more important, heredity or the environment. I say that all three of these forces are important. And in the end, it's what we make ourselves that really makes the difference. In definitions, I hit Webster on this. He gives us heredity, the sum of the qualities and potentialities genetically derived from one's ancestors. In other words, that's the genes we inherited. Environment is the aggregate of social and cultural conditions that influence the life of an individual or a community. The will is a little more difficult to define, but the parts I got out of Webster was that it was the mental powers manifested in wishing, choosing, desiring, intending, and a disposition to act according to principles or ends. I also have a copy of the Oxford Universal Dictionary. It was a little fuller in its definitions, but there was no real change in the definitions. So in other words, heredity is what we inherit through our genes. Environment is what we get where we live. The will is how we develop our own mental powers that helps us to choose and to act according to principle. Of these three forces, we want to talk about heredity first. We are born in part. Genetics has become very important of late, not just as it affects character, but a lot of people worry about it in relation to inherited diseases. And it has also almost become a form of entertainment when people will go and have their genes studied to find out what their physical background is, and what part of the world their forebears came from, and so on. And they like to study these things. The thing that I bring out, of course, is that we're all descended from Adam and Eve. We have sin in the flesh, and that's why we die. This we inherited. This is why babies die. It's not an act of sin that only that causes death, but also the inherited sin in our flesh. Romans 5:12 says, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So you see that this is in the genes. In Exodus, the 20th chapter, there's a rather a troubling verse that may have some reference to genetics. But there in the 5th verse, God said, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, that is talking about graven images, for I, Yahweh, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the 3rd and 4th generations of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of generations of them that love me and keep my commandments. I've often wondered if this was talking specifically about that immediate generation, in that they had hated him, and as a result he would curse those next generations. I do believe that it is doubt that is an excuse for our meanness. In other words, just to say that that God has visited the iniquity of the fathers to the 3rd generations of those that hate him. In fact, the 18th of Ezekiel seems to be against some of these direct reactions or results of heredity. The whole chapter is devoted to individual responsibility. And he said that all souls are mine. This is nephesh. This is people. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And it goes on to talk about how there can be a righteous man who would be saved by his righteousness. He would have a son who was bad who would die for his badness. And then he turns around and talks about a bad father with a good son. And he's just showing that the none will die for the sins of their fathers or their children, but we each would die for our own sins. He said, you can't use this old proverb in Israel that the fathers have eaten a sour grape and the children's teeth are set on edge. We're all individuals, and when we're born, we have a clean slate. Yes, we do have genes that we have inherited. We have environment in which we live, but in the end, it is up to us as to how we live. So that part of it, in other words, what I'm saying is we cannot blame our forefathers when we do wrong and die for our sins. I do believe that we can pass on certain weaknesses and strengths, like a trend toward alcoholism, for instance, that has been shown that sometimes this is passed on. The only thing I can say about that is if we can pass on things by genes as far as bad habits, weaknesses, and strengths, it's best that we pass on the best genes to our children and descendants. We've got to pass on more than looks. I always talked about how I have this little funny point on my ear, and I looked one day and Steve had it too. My father did too. But that's still no excuse for my meanness just because I have looks like my father or that my son may have some of mine. We're talking about genetics and what it takes to make up a character. We are born in part. The next influence is that of environment. We are made in part. The Judeo-Christian ethic and way of life places great importance on the godly home as a suitable environment. I so dismayed sometimes. I had a little neighbor girl that lived in a mobile home beside me, 7 years old. She'd lived 20 different places in her 7 years. She knew all of the laws having to do with eviction for non-payment of rent. She knew all of the rules about what notices you had to get and how much time you had, whether it had to be written, verbal, and so on. All I see in this is that little girl is going to be just like her parents. No responsibility. Live off other people until you're kicked out, and then go and live somewhere else till you're kicked out, and so on. It's just like, I read the statistics recently, how hard it is for our country to do anything about national debt and spending, because about half the population of the United States is on some type of entitlement. In fact, they talked about New Orleans, where the worst destruction in that hurricane was that all of those people in all of those houses in that whole area were all in entitlements. They didn't own the properties. They weren't self-supporting. They were just all leeches on the government. So pretty hard to do anything with that kind of people. That environment, the way people are brought up, that just has a great bearing on the person's life. I never will forget when we were in Los Angeles, we had next door neighbors. My son Steve palled with a little black boy, and his mother was a gospel singer, and she had children by four different men, none of them her husband. But they were put in new apartments. Before they got through with them, they were shambles. The environment that they had of their, to a great extent of their own using and of their self-perpetuation, was just terrible. In Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, after God gave the Shema, Hear, O Israel, He said, You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them for a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the post of your house and on your gates. This is the creation of an environment where people would get to know Yahweh, the one true God, and would live for Him and love Him with all their heart and perpetuate that to future generations. Also, in Ephesians 6:4, Paul said, Fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture is correction. Admonition is instruction. So we are to correct and to instruct as part of the influence we have on our children. The external influences on children, especially, and on everyone, is corrupting. I do have a television in my house, but I remember that it took me years before I would ever allow one in my house. The influences, the violence, the bad language, the bad morals, all have an effect. People get conditioned to accept the abnormal as normal. And that is part of the environment that we give people, is by allowing these things in our homes and lives. We may not be for adultery or swearing or use of alcohol or other things that are bad, but if they see it, they are absorbing it and considering it as normal. If a psychologist would ever be in my home, when I talk back to the television, he'd say, "Ooh, that guy's loony." But I talk back. And it's my defense against what's wrong. I just say, "That's baloney," or, "You know that's not right." And I'm not affecting the TV, but I'm affecting myself, so that I don't give in and think that it's okay. 1 Corinthians 15:33 is an interesting text. It's in the resurrection chapter, but it says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." That is a little bit understandable, but I love Moffat. He said, "Make no mistake about this. Bad company is the ruin of good character." Make no mistake about this. Bad company is the ruin of good character. So you see that there is. It's important that we have a good influence as far as environment is concerned. I can speak for myself, and I'm not using myself as an example, but I am in a way. My mother and father divorced when I was 5 years old. That's not good. I never could understand because I love both, and I thought they should live together. But this was not a good environment for us. My mother kept the six of us together and supported us, fed us, and clothed us until maturity. But I know that it wasn't good. There were other influences that came around that I know were not good. I know I had a good birth. As far as church and love of parents, I had these. But as far as some other things, they were not so good. One of the things that I see as a sort of redeeming in all this in regard to character is that this third part having to do with the formation of character, and that is the will. And that is, in part, we make ourselves. The will, including decision-making, has to be developed. We're not born with it. It's something that has to be developed. This is an interesting text. It follows Isaiah 7:14, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." But it says, "Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good." In other words, has to grow up, has to develop will and character, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. In our scripture lesson from Hebrews, the 5th chapter, it talks about, Paul was really talking about a failure on the part of his hearers. When the time had come that they should be teaching other people, they had the need that somebody teach them first principles, first steps in the Christian life. But then he went on to say that everyone that useth milk, the first principles are the milk, is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. I've heard many a sermon through the years on the milk and meat of the word, and the milk was always love and patience and all these things, and the meat was prophecy and future. I beg to differ with that. I think love is the hardest part of the word, learning to love other people and to love God. So what I'm saying here is that the word of righteousness, being skillful in the word of righteousness, is the meat. Because those who use milk are unskillful in the word of righteousness. Strong meat belong to them who are mature, even those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's the part of character that comes from the will, of exercising our senses to get to the place that we know the difference between good and bad. This is where no doubt heredity comes in, no doubt where environment comes in, where mother and father say yes, yes, no, no. Teachers say yes, yes, no, no. The police say yes, yes, no, no. These fences are erected about us until we get to know or develop this knowledge of discerning the difference between good and evil. But this comes from the development of character, development of the will. And it comes through the Word of God. So he went on to say that we're going to leave, we're going to spring forth, we're going to grow beyond first principles and go on to maturity, full age. He said, we're not going to relay the foundation over and over and over again. We're going to build on it. I remember a quotation one time that I clipped, in which it talked about how that the foundation becomes more important the higher we build. In fact, if any of you ever remembered seeing pictures in such cities as New York where they're going to build a skyscraper, they go way down in the ground. There are many as 10 stories below ground as for all those that are above ground. And the higher we go, the more we need the foundation. The bigger the tree, the greater its root system. The more we grow toward maturity, the more we need to be on the foundation. A foundation is not a house. A foundation is not a building. It's what we build on as far as character and our lives that is based on our foundation. By reason of use or habit, we have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We need to develop a spiritual mind by feeding on the Word of God. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. There at 14 through 16. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Until you develop this character, this spiritual mind, you're not going to understand it. He that is spiritual, he that has come to these spiritual levels of character, judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. In other words, there's no basis for judgment. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Then he said, we have the mind of Christ. That is something to say, we have the mind of Christ. That's full maturity of the will, because I don't know of anybody that I could use or give you as an example of maturity and the knowledge of the will of God and the strength and the power to do the will of God completely, more than Jesus. To have the mind of Christ says it all. As long as we are in the flesh, we will always have an inner conflict. I've talked to you many times about the two natures in the child of God. Seventh chapter of the book of Romans, starting at the 14th verse and going to the end of the chapter. It goes on and talks about the things he wanted to do, he didn't do, and the things he should do, he didn't do, and so on. And he named the names of the old nature and the new nature several times in different words in this particular section. But it's interesting to me, the 18th verse, he actually uses the word will. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. In other words, he had developed a will that was present with him to do good. And even then, the bad kept cropping up. So we cannot say in a way that we have arrived, ever have arrived at to full maturity. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in Philippians that he did not consider that he had attained unto the righteousness and the growth that he wanted, but he was still pressing forward toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. The thing that we need to do is to recognize the forces that form our character. The sum of heredity, environment, and the will. We need to develop the talents and the potentialities we have received through birth. And if we've had bad genes, we need to work on overcoming them. We can't change our birth. We need to recognize how important our environment is, the way we live. We can't change the way we were brought up either. The will we develop can overcome a bad birth. It can overcome a bad upbringing. The will can also destroy a good birth and a good upbringing. And this is where personal responsibility comes in. The little chorus, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer, shows that it's us, it comes back to us. We're born in part, we're made in part we make ourselves. So we need to develop the strength of character that can overcome the world and that can bring a blessing to those around us and to fit us for a place in the kingdom of God. Thank you for your time.